a scripture this morning pertaining, oh, the teenagers are going downstairs, that I mentioned that. The miracle with a purpose. The teachers are all downstairs, ready for our teenagers. There's a good group, and the teachers are fantastic. Thanks, guys. A miracle with a purpose. Did Jesus do anything without a purpose? Think about it. Everything he did was with a purpose in mind. What was he going to accomplish? And that's where I want us to spend some time, because we're going to see a scene where Jesus challenged his disciples to solve an impossible solution. How would you like to have that challenge? Jesus comes to you and I want you to solve this problem. Yeah, sure. Impossible situation for the disciples. And as we go through the scripture this morning, we will find that it's a test. Do you believe God still tests people today? He tests but does not tempt. So he tests us. Every day of our lives we are tested. And he tested the disciples in that day. Why would he test them? Well, he's going to help us to know the answer. Because when you and I'm tested, there's a reason for that. And oftentimes we fail the test and then we recognize how dumb we were. And before we get into the scene we're going to concentrate on this morning, in this particular chapter, there are three scenes. The first scene has to do with Herod. Herod throwing a party, the king of that time, throwing a party, a birthday party. His wife's daughter, and it seems like her name was Salome, because that was his stepdaughter. We'll get to that in a minute. He asked her to come and entertain the crowd. And you know from the Roman times, the Greeks were no better. When they threw a party, it was a wild party. I mean, spring break has got no touch on it. So this was one big party, and he asked his stepdaughter to entertain the people through dancing. And she danced. He was so impressed with her that he had goosebumps all over him. I don't think the Bible says that. I'm just saying that. He was ecstatic about this lady dancing and making the crowd feel happy. He tells his stepdaughter, which is his wife's child, Herodias. Herodias was married to Philip, divorced, married Herod. There was a guy that was involved in this, a disciple. He tells his stepdaughter, girl, you've done so well. I don't know when last I've seen people so happy. That's just me saying this. I'm going to give you anything you want. I'm going to give you the desire of your heart. Of course, she goes to Mama. Mama, what should I do? Mama tells her, go tell the king, this is what I want. I want the disciple, John the Baptist's head, brought to me on a platter. Now, can you imagine the vulgarity of this? Big party. John the Baptist is in jail because he went against the marriage of Herod. He says, you should never have married Herodias. Herodias was angry at John the Baptist. They say it's not a good thing to fall in the hands of an angry God. Well, let me tell you, there's something worse. To fall in the hands of an angry woman. And the evidence is here. Bring me John the Baptist, or John the Baptizer. Bring me his head on a platter. And guess what? Here comes the servant with the head on the platter. in the midst of the party. How disgusting. But how real. The king was so disappointed that he did that. He didn't want this. But he made a vow. And I want you to see the value of a vow. When you and I make vows, it means a lot. Stick to the vow. We call it a gentleman's agreement or a handshake. There's no such thing that I shake my hand with you and that's my vow and that's my bond. That's long gone. But we should maintain that. So we find that he had died. In other words, she got what she wanted, although the stepdaughter didn't want it. She did what her mother wanted, and they got the prize. Her request was granted. Scene one. From scene one in the chapter, we move to scene two. Jesus was told about this, and we're going to concentrate on scene two in a while. But then straight after scene two in the same chapter, we go exactly to scene three. And scene three is where you find Jesus walking on the water in the midst of the storm. So now we're going to go back to our second scene. Jesus gets to hear about John the Baptizer, John the Baptist, who baptized Jesus. Of course, he was upset. He was hurt emotionally, of course. And he takes his disciples and gets into a boat and rows across the Sea of Galilee. But we find that a lot of people had been surrounding Jesus because they were getting healed. They were getting delivered. Sight was restored to the blind. So many people had seen him go over and word got out. So they started going to the villages to the other side. And they're going to meet Jesus over there. All Jesus wanted at this point in time is to be alone. Just wanted to be alone. But the crowds would not leave him alone because he's a miracle worker and they are in need and they have found someone that can meet their needs. Without payment. In other words, they didn't have to go to Medicare. Jesus did it for free. Matthew 14:14. When Jesus got out of the boat, after he and disciples went across the Lake of Galilee, he saw a large crowd. Notice what his emotions are. He felt sorry for them. And notice, he healed everyone who was sick. Yet he wanted to be alone. And then you find in Matthew 14, verse 15, in the evening, the disciples came to him. So it's been quite a day. They said, no one lives around in this area. It's already late. Send the crowds to the villages to buy food for themselves. And that's where we're going to get stuck for a while. Send the crowds to the villages to buy food for themselves. When it says it was evening, it's definitely after 3 p.m. That's how they calculate. Late afternoon, it's evening starting to set in. Of course, the sun's still out there. Go buy some food. Now, I want you and I to put ourselves in this position, in the disciples' position. Jesus is there. They've seen Jesus do a lot of miracles. He's done some more right now, and villages, people from the villages all around came. Thousands. But the disciples were aware that the sun was setting. And of course, in that day, the sun setting, you can't just go to Big Y. You couldn't just go to Stop and Shop. Oh, what about Walmart and have their rotisserie chicken? No. So there was nothing like that. Send the crowds to the villages to buy food for themselves. Does that make sense? Would you do that? You're quiet. It's not a test. I don't test you, God tests you. Doesn't make sense. Thousands of people. How are we going to feed these guys? Send them home. Send them to the villages. Let them buy their own food. Well, I want us to look at Jesus' response. Matthew 14, verse 16. Jesus said to them, they don't need to go away. You give them something to eat, you 12 disciples. You give them something to eat. Whoa, 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 wait. Excuse me? What did you just say? I don't want to be kind of cheeky. I don't want to get out of bounds with you. Did I hear you right? I came with you in the boat. Did you see surplus food in the boat? And you are asking me to feed these people? Our master is losing it. The sun must have been too hot for him in the boat. How can he expect that? How can he expect me to meet the impossible? Well, we'll see. You feed them. But you see, here's the point I want you to understand from the scripture, from this passage. Jesus doesn't send people away. To send the multitude away would be to send them away with nothing. You never leave Jesus' presence with nothing. He supplies your every need. Supplies my every need. He doesn't turn me away empty-handed. Jesus never does that and will never do it. You feed them. The disciples respond in Matthew 14, verse 17, and they said, they told him, all we have here are 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. There's 2 accounts of Jesus feeding the multitude. This account is a separate one from the other one. So here we find, all we have here are 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Hang on, Matthew. You interpreting the way you perceived it. Yeah. But there's another disciple that projects another way. And we're going to get to that now. Luke 9, verse 13. But Jesus said, you feed them. But we have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. Now I want you to see the conversation. You see, we read things in line, verse by verse, and we don't really grasp the kind of communication that is going on over here. And now we're seeing some of the emotion now from Luke, not Matthew, but Luke, the doctor, the physician, because that's who he was. We see him write it in this way. Are you expecting us to go and buy enough food for this whole crowd? Now we find more emotion. Now we find it's almost like a challenge. Are you expecting us to go and to buy enough food for this whole crowd? They were stunned. They were stunned by the fact that Jesus didn't take them serious. How did the disciples know that they had that? How did the disciples know that they had the loaves and the fish? How did they know that? They never brought it with them. They didn't catch fish while they were on the Lake of Galilee. So how could they make the statement? Because they never brought it with them. And you find when you look at this particular scene, it is recorded in all 4 Gospels. In other words, every writer of the Gospel thought this valuable and thought through the power of the Holy Spirit, it needs to be included in the Bible. So we find John 6, verse 9. Now we find another perspective. Remember the disciples, this is what we've got. But now we find something else. There's a little boy. Thank God for... Fathers, teach your boy to fish. There's a little boy right there in our presence who has what? So where did the disciples get the idea that we have the loaves and the fish? It wasn't theirs. They were aware of this little boy. There's a little boy who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But that's a drop in the bucket for a crowd like this, John says. Well, how big was the crowd? It's easy to say for a crowd like this. And I understand how the disciples felt. And then all of a sudden, Jesus says, well, bring it to me, and we're going to do something. Well, in Luke 9, verse 14 and 15, remember what John says, it's a drop in the bucket for this crowd. Now, Luke goes on and he says, for there were about how many? 5 loaves, 2 fish. How far is that going to go? Oh, it stops here. I devour that. You're going to devour that. But notice 5,000 men. So was it only men? So through the Gospels and through the commentaries over the years, we come to a conclusion that there was anything between 10,000 to 15,000 people over there. I mean, there was a larger rally than some politicians get to their rallies today. But look at this. There were about 5,000 men, including women, children, now 10, 15,000 men. And Jesus tells his disciples, get them organized. You see, Jesus is an organizer. If your life is in a mess, get Jesus into your life, and he's going to organize your life for you. He's done mine. I still got a couple of things that are laying astray that's going to be sorted out. Tell them to sit down in groups of about how many? Now we've got several hundred groups here. But can you try and imagine? Several things are happening over here. There's a dynamic. Groups have fellowship. Groups are organized. And that's exactly what Jesus was telling them. Get them into groups of 50, about 50. So the people all sat down. I think it would have been a challenge for us today to organize this. I'll give you some examples. Pastor, which group do you want me to sit with? Or just go find a group and sit down. Pastor, do you want me to sit with an older group or a younger group? Oh, gosh. Sit down! It's a bit difficult in America to organize these kind of groups. But here we find they got them organized and they sat down. Well, Jesus prays over the fish and the bread, the loaves, and everyone is fed. And it's amazing. I don't know how long this took. Everyone is fed, and then Jesus instructs them to get the leftovers. And the Bible says there were 12 baskets of food left over. 12? Yeah, one for each unbelieving disciple that was there. That's a punch in the gut, right? Well, God never wastes anything in any case. So each person got fed more than enough. So what do I find through this? So far, God is a God of plenty. God is a God that has got tremendous resources. God can do the impossible. Forget about what these politicians and everybody else want to tell you. God is irrelevant. Let me tell you, God still changes lives today, and God still fulfills your needs today if you are a follower of Jesus. So for me, I can proclaim this morning with boldness, if you want to be on the winning side, get on God's side. That's the winning side. What do you mean it's the winning side? When everything comes to an end, God still stands. When everything comes to a standstill, God is still there. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If he did miracles then, he's doing miracles today. But now we ask, what is the purpose? What is the purpose of this? Just to feed people physically? Is that the purpose? Is the purpose for the crowd, or was the purpose of this miracle for the disciples? Oh, now we got to ask the question. Was the purpose of this miracle for the crowds, or was it for the disciples? Are we going to narrow it down? The purpose of the miracle? You want to tell me to ask the disciples to do something impossible? He had a reason for that? Nope, that sounds absurd. But when we go to John 6 verse 5. Look what it says in the God's Word translation. And now you find Jesus asking the disciples, a particular disciple, where the other one, Matthew, the disciples asked him. So it's a different perspective, same event, just seen from a different person. As Jesus saw a large crowd coming to him, he said to Philip, you recall Philip, I first want to see, right? Where can we buy? Now we find the disciples were not asking, Jesus was asking. Where can we buy bread for these people to eat? Jesus asked the question to do what? Oh, no, don't get stuck on that one. Don't get stuck there. The answer lies in the next one. He what? Oh, really? Oh, he already knew? You want to tell me this never caught him by surprise? He already knew what he was going to do. You want to tell me he knew there's going to be a lad with fish and loaves? You want to tell me he already knew that they're going to be seated down in 50s, groups of 50? He already knew that? Okay, then the question is, what doesn't he know? You think you know something that he doesn't know? You think something can happen to you without him knowing it? He knows everything. He knows the thought before it's even in words. Jesus asked this question to test him. In other words, Jesus knows everything and nothing catches him by surprise. In other words, Jesus has a plan and he knew what he was going to do, and there's going to be a miracle. Through his hands, and then through the hands of his disciples, they are going to distribute food to all the people. Still not the purpose of the lesson, though. Although, yes, he was testing them. And we're going to get to that in a minute. The instruction that Jesus had given to them was a test for the disciples. And I want you to understand that happens to you and me. And we're going to see something now, what Jesus was trying to accomplish, because the miracle was not for the crowd. The miracle was for the disciples that were with Jesus for a while already. And now that they've been with Jesus for a while, Jesus is now going to push them beyond their human needs or thinking or ability. Jesus was pushing them beyond their means so that they would do one thing only. Trust him. Trust him. And you and I get tested for one thing, that we can trust Him. Too often we rely on our abilities. Too often we rely on resolving it in our head. He did this, pushing them beyond their means. I find this interesting, and I want you to notice that. The challenge was given to the disciples and not to the crowd. Don't you find that amazing? If he had sent the crowd away, they had to go find their own food. He didn't expect that of them. He was taking the disciples that had been close with him to another level. And the reason that he never challenged the crowd is because he was concentrating on the disciples, and he knew the disciples, but the disciples knew him. These were the same disciples that saw him raise the dead. These were the same disciples that saw him make the cripple walk. These were the same disciples that saw miracles happen. The same disciples. So by now, let's try and jump into this. Shouldn't they then by now, when facing this test of 5,000 men and then men, women, and children, 10 to 15,000, and Jesus saying, what are we going to do? Shouldn't the response or the result from the disciples have been, whatever you do, want to do, just do it. I've got faith and confidence in you. But what did they do? They looked to themselves. How are we going to resolve this problem? How are we going to do it? That wasn't the point. The point was, I trust you, and whatever you want to do, I'm in for the ride. Whatever you want to do. So we see that's why he tested the disciples or gave the challenge to the disciples and not the crowd. You see, Jesus did not test them to grade them because he already knew who they were. He tested them to get them to turn from depending upon themselves and rationalizing everything to trust Jesus Christ. And that's when you and I come in. Many times we don't, Christianity is not for me. We want to rationalize it. I don't know if I can go to church every Sunday. I don't know if I can go to Bible. You know what? These Christians are so narrow-minded. No. Not for me. Oh, how many people have I heard? Tell me before. Christianity is not for me. Well, there's only one alternative. And you don't want to know about that, or you should know about it, because it's not a good one. And so we want to rationalize things in our mind when it comes to God. And I find that as he tested them, they tried to do it through their own knowledge, the own way of deciphering how can we possibly come up, because they already made an excuse. We only have 5 and 2. What do we learn? Well, number one, I want you to understand this, and I've learned to understand it. No matter what your situation, no matter what the test, always look to God. Don't look to God only in the depth of your valley. Look to God every single day. Trust God. Trust Him. I think this is on the screen, Nicole. Don't measure a problem. Thanks, Nicole. Don't measure a problem by your ability and resources. Come on, I'll tell you what. Let's read this together. Don't measure a problem by your abilities and resources. And don't what? Underestimate what God can do when you... What can He do? What can He do? What could He do with 5 loaves and 2 fish? What could He do? Oh, he fed 10, 15,000 people and all the 12 disciples with a bucket load. So what can he do with my little? It's not what can he do with my little. It's am I willing to hand over to him? Am I willing to hand over to him? Although I don't understand it? Oh, come on, guys, come on. I want you to put yourself in the position. I don't even have a plate over here. I want you to be in the position that the disciples were. I'm not playing music. I'm just using this tambourine. It looks like a bowl, a plate, right? He puts some fish in over there. It didn't make that noise. Maybe the fish did go jump like that. I don't know. And he may have had some loaves in over here. And he had a whole lot. Hey, Gary. Start feeding the people in the 50s. Come on, Gary. Take. Gary will devour this in one shot. Dave. Go. Wow. I can't see the end of the people. And we got maybe 12 little pieces of stuff in over here. Or just a little bit in over here. Some crumbs. An eyeball of a fish. Come on, guys. Come on. We read this stuff. But we don't put ourselves in the position of those people. I want to know what your response would be. If he says, take. Go feed 10, 15,000 people with a little bowl of stuff. Take it. Well, if there's ever a time I'm going to make a fool of myself, it's today. But notice something beautiful. They obeyed. They obeyed. They did it. It was the step of seeing a miracle being transformed again in their presence where they were involved only because of their obedience. Oh, they doubted. They doubted. But they obeyed. So don't measure a problem by your abilities and resources. And don't underestimate what God can do when we offer our little to God. Because the Lord wants us to put our trust in Him, not in ourselves, to trust Him and what He can do and not what we can do. Because what we can do is limited. What He can do? Unlimited. How often do we first try before we trust? We first try before we trust. You don't know my background. You don't know my trust. You don't know. I don't have any trust. Nothing. Well, get on board. God can deal with this. And sometimes, and you may think this is wrong theology, but it's not. Sometimes God allows us to be in an impossible situation so that our faith is tested and stretched. I've come to the end of myself. I've just got no more answers. Exactly where He wants you. Exactly where He wants me. I've got nothing. Yeah? I got nothing. Yeah? I got nothing. Yeah? I trust you. Yes. Yes, that's what I want. I trust you. And I want to encourage you this morning to never doubt because God is able. So look to God. From the scene, I learn that God provides. And my God shall supply all your needs according to His glorious riches that are in Christ Jesus our Lord. It doesn't happen by the time I want it. Or my schedule, God does His own thing as long as I follow Him. And that's why from the early years in our Christian life, Heather and I, when we got together, we made this consecration. Where He leads us, we'll follow. Never, ever, ever, ever thinking this is where He's going to lead us. There was no doubt. There was no scribble about it. When God revealed it to us, I said, honey, we're moving. Where to? Another place in the country? No, out of the country. Where to? I don't know. But all I know, we're moving. And God moved us. So we've learned from a young age in Christ to trust Him through purchasing things, through buildings, through purchasing this stuff. God provides. And all Jesus said, bring the loaves and bring the fish to me. Bring it. Isn't there a beautiful, take your burdens to the Lord and leave it there. Take the burdens to the Lord and leave it there. Because He knows what to do. Look to God. And Jesus challenged the disciples. I don't want you to look at yourselves. I want you to look at me. A group of students were given this quiz in their cooking class. How long should a 3-pound beef roast stay in a 160-degree oven for the center to reach a temperature of 60 degrees or the beef cooked to medium? That was the assignment. Well, some of the guys, one student in particular, did a series of experiments. I don't know how many he burnt, but he did experiments. Another went out and bought some beef and used an oven, a thermometer, and a watch. Another experiment. Each of these experiments took time to get to a medium roast beef. Trial and error. Another one of the students went into the library. He got a spreadsheet, did all the calculations on the conductivity of roast beef, and tried to figure it all out. Man, that guy must be good with math. But in any case, all of these guys took X amount of time to find the answer. But then there was one guy. He had the answer the fastest. Before everybody even got to the library, he got the answer. He was a clever kid. All that he did, he picked up the phone and called his dad, who works as a chef, and said, hey, Dad, how long is this beef going to stay in the oven until it's medium? Instantaneously, he got the answer. What's the moral of the story? Call somebody that you know. And Jesus is what? The one that we know that has all the answers. The one who can lead us and guide us. Yes, sometimes the answer is not immediate. Yes, sometimes we're going to grovel. Yes, sometimes we're going to persevere. But God will never, ever send you away empty-handed. Never. I'm so glad that you are here this morning, that we can learn this lesson together, because so much out there that is distracting, so much noise out there, that you've got to calm down and recognize you're a child of the living God. What can man do to me without my Father's knowledge? What can man do to me without my Father's permission? I'm in good hands. You are in good hands. But you don't know. You don't understand. I'm in the valley. I'm in the valley of depression. Oh, you don't understand what I'm going through. Oh, yeah, but you're a child of God. The same as Jimmy. He's in the valley. His brother's been taken off life support. In a few minutes, maybe, his brother's gone. But he's got peace in his heart. Why? He knows in whom he believes. Oh, will it shatter him? Absolutely. But he's on a solid foundation, because he has the promise that God will never leave him nor forsake him. And mothers that have lost their loved ones, their sons, their daughters, through drugs, through accidents, they can stand here this morning or seated in the presence of God and say, I trust you. No, if it wasn't for you, I won't be here today. All because of you. All because of you. They trusted God in the midst of their hurts. Jesus was not expecting, listen to this, guys. Jesus was not expecting his disciples to solve the problem. Listen carefully. Jesus was not expecting his disciples to solve the problem. They had nothing. They know nothing. He was testing them so that they could put his trust, their trust, in him. That's all he was doing. He knew they couldn't solve the problem. And then, of course, what are we depending on today? Let's look at how they depended. You see, we often walk with our eyesight. What are we depending on today? Let's analyze that for a few seconds. Our abilities? Well, I'm gifted. Yeah, well, your giftedness has got limitations. I've got resources that can be taken away overnight. Intelligence. Oh, yeah, you got your PhD. Skills. Where is our faith placed? Ask yourself the question. Where's my faith placed? Is my faith placed in my ability? Is my faith placed in my resources? Is my faith placed in my intelligence and skills? Or is my faith placed in him? I would like us to all answer that. My faith is placed in you. Because I do not know what tomorrow holds. But you've got tomorrow in the hollow of your hands. You've got everything in your hands. And then I've also realized from the scene that we should look to God, yes. We see God providing, yes, we do that. And then there's, of course, something that you and I must come to grips with as quick, as soon as possible. Do not limit God. We seem to put God in a box. And if he operates outside of that box, it catches us by surprise. Wow, I never thought he could do that. Don't put God in a box. Don't limit God. And I'll close with this scripture because it is so necessary for us today. Regardless, I've just never seen such chaos in the world. I've never seen such anger. But I want you to digest the scripture. It's the Passion Translation. Never doubt God's mighty power to work in you. Listen to that. That's exactly what the disciples experienced then, which you and I can experience now. Never doubt. How about all of us collectively saying together, I will never doubt you, Lord. Do you want to do that? I will never doubt you. If you doubt, what's the alternative? There is no alternative except suffer, baby, suffer. Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. I'm not going to doubt you. Never doubt God's mighty power to work in you and accomplish all this. Notice, he will, the same way as he did with the disciples, he will achieve what he set out to do. He will accomplish it because he's God. But God uses human beings. When I say use, not use and abuse, but we are involved in him, in his ministry, because he's building the kingdom through us. He will achieve infinitely more than your greatest request. God, 5 loaves, 2 fishes? Can we feed 10,000, 15,000? Piece of cake. Of course we can. Just believe. Just trust me. He will achieve infinitely more than your greatest request. Oh, watch this. Your most, what? Unbelievable dream. And notice, and exceed your wildest imagine. Think of the wildest thing that can be done for Christ. Can he do it? Sure. Within his permissive will. And exceed your wildest imagination. He won't only feed the 5, 10, 15,000, but there will be 12 baskets left over. So abundantly more. He will outdo them all. For his miraculous power does what? Say it out loud. What does constantly energizes you mean in today's terms? When? Once a week? On a Sunday? Every 2 weeks? Every single day. I live, I breathe, I'm everything in him. This is the, you know the song? This is the air I breathe. For his miraculous power constantly energizes you. You don't need the medication. You don't need that 7-hour boost. Let the Holy Spirit do the work. Let the power of God learn to trust him. I'm going to close with this. Look at the next slide. You do what you can do. We sum it all up from scene 2 in the book of Matthew. Scene 1, Herod. Scene 2, Jesus hearing about John the Baptizer, his beheadedness, being killed, and feeding the 5,000 men that were there, and women, 15,000. Scene 3, Jesus walking on the water. Scene 2, you do what you can do. You can bring the fish, bring it. You can bring the loaves, bring it. Whatever it is, bring it. You do what you can do. I will do what I can do. And the Lord will do what we cannot do. All I can do is bring it. And let him do his thing. And I want you to know he's good at doing his thing. I've got to learn to be good in bringing my stuff to him. Bring your troubles, he says. Bring it. Bring your trials. Bring it. Bring your disappointments. Bring it. I can heal you. I can set you free. I can sustain you. I can provide for you. All I want you to do is trust me. All things are possible to those who believe. He's the miracle worker. I don't want to take his place because I cannot. I don't want to try and solve it. I will think it, but he's the one that will give me the wisdom because the Holy Spirit has come to lead us, to guide us into all truth. And that's why you as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, you ain't losers. You are more than conquerors through Christ who gives you the strength. Come, we pray together. Father, I thank you.